according to riches of your glory. Thank you for strengthening us by your spirit in the inner man tonight. We hear, we understand, we comprehend with all saints the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth. And we grow, we're filled with all the fullness of you. We give you praise and we give you glory. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' precious name we worship. Amen. Let's have our seat. Romans chapter 8, we've been looking at the subject of understanding the leadings of God, understanding the leadings of God, and we want to continue tonight. And I believe there was a dimensional question that was asked last week. I'm trying to remember who asked the question now. Okay. I can't fully remember what the question was about, but I think we'll most likely say one or two things. I think it bothered on the conscience. So we'll say one or two things along that line tonight. But again, let's look at our text. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, the way this passage of scripture, this verse of scripture are phrased is such that there is an information that the Spirit of God wants us to know through the Apostle Paul. And that information is this: the minute you are born of God, by the very nature that you have received of God, leading is wired on your inside. There is a language or there is a communication that is trying to pass across to us here in these three verses. It's saying that being led of God is a birthright of every single believer. It means it's not something you activate. It's something that's activated by reason of your birth. It comes with a package. If you are born again, then you are being led. And so we need to understand from the authority of scriptures and not from humanistic philosophies that being led of God is something that happens by reason of the new birth. So being led is not separate from the new birth. Being led is a consequence of the new birth. It's so important that we understand that. Because again, religion has taught us that we should see being led of God as a separate entity from the new creation or from being born again. We need to understand that they are one and the same. If you are born of God, you are led of God. Because the same way God knows, there is something inside of you having that nature that also knows. It's so important that we understand it. Why? If we don't understand that, we won't begin to acknowledge it. At the same time, there are many things we acknowledge that have no reality or business in scriptures. So the Bible says, as many, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we said, the emphasis in that verse 14 is not necessarily the Spirit of God as in capital letters. It's talking about you having the nature of God. Now in King James, in the original rendering, your word spirit is the same in all the texts. The difference is that contextually speaking, you begin to discover which one is the capital, which is Spirit of God, and which one is talking about the reborn spirit. Here is referring to the reborn spirit. That because you are born of God, automatically you are led. So by reason of that, in your spirit right now, the leadings of God are present. Your assignment, therefore, is not just to discover the leadings, but to unravel and to unfold the leadings. So you're already led. Again, let me put it down that way. A Christian is not supposed to pray for God to lead him. A Christian is meant to pray to understand the leading. There's a difference between you asking God to lead you and you understanding leading. And so sometimes because we don't understand the leading, we have thought it is scriptural to pray that God should lead us. But we'll find no scripture that backs that up, particularly in the New Testament. You may even find one or two in the Old, but again, remember that the Old Testament is for people that are spiritually dead. That being spiritually alive means that the very nature of God that makes God know dwells and resides in you now. Hallelujah. Remember we saw 1 John chapter 2 verse 20 that says, we have an unction from the Holy One and we know all things. You know, it's very interesting. When the Bible says you have an unction from the Holy One and the first thing that unction does is to give you knowledge or to bring you a knowing. The implication is this: if you don't have an unction from the Holy One, will you know? No, you won't. So ignorance is a hallmark of spiritual death, in the same way as revelation knowledge or light is a hallmark of spiritual birth. Let me say that again. Ignorance is the hallmark of spiritual death. They know not, neither will they understand, so they walk on in darkness. Psalm 82 verse 5. Am I quoting the scriptures too fast? Yeah, let me slow down a little bit. I'm quoting scriptures because that's not the main scripture I'm going to. This is not the main text I'm teaching from. Psalm 82 verse 5. They know not, neither will they understand. Notice that pattern. So they walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the heart are out of course. According to the scriptures, why are the foundations out of course? Because the ruler of the heart is out of course. Let me put it another way. This is scripture referring to the fall of man. That when man fell, his fall sent a destabilization into the order that was on the earth. So as chaos reigned inside man, chaos reigned upon the earth also. As the spirit of man was dethroned from the position of leadership, so also every other thing in nature reacted. So he says, they know not. Man was born to know. Knowledge was what gave man mastery over creation. So when it says they know not, neither will they understand. What do we experience before understanding? Knowledge. It is what we do with knowledge that the Bible calls understanding. They know not, neither will they understand. So they walk on in darkness. So when a man has no knowledge, ultimately what it affects is his walk. Again, when the Bible says walk, there, it's not talking about you walking like this. It's talking about the cumulative sum of your experiences in life. That's what your walk is all about. So it says a man can walk in darkness, not because he was ordained for darkness, but because he doesn't know. So when people are spiritually dead, again, it's referring to those who are lost, who are not in Christ. Let's look at another scripture to confirm that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. It's another reference to those who are spiritually dead. 2 Corinthians. But if our gospel be hid, say our gospel is not hidden. Our gospel is relevant, it's shining, it's obvious. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So when it says it there, it's not, can't be talking about a document or a message that was kept hidden somewhere, because again, you interpret scripture with scripture. It's talking about our gospel that is hidden can only be hidden to those who are lost. So the gospel is being preached. When it says it is hidden to those who are lost, it means that it's the position that those people are in that actually addresses the fact that the gospel is hidden. I don't know if you get what I'm trying to say. Let me say that again. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. What does that tell you? It's not hid to everyone. It's only hid to those who are lost. It means as long as a man is lost, the reason why he's lost is because he hasn't seen the gospel, or the light of the gospel hasn't shined through. Then he now proceeds and look at the next thing he says, verse 4. Who are those who are lost? In whom the God of this world, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. So the window to every man's heart is the mind. Once the window is covered, light can't go in. So who are those who are lost? The ones in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds. Why? So that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Hallelujah. So the hallmark of spiritual death is ignorance. In the same way that the hallmark of the new birth is supernatural knowledge and revelation. It's important that we understand that. It comes with our nature. So all the texts and scriptures we find in the New Testament, the emphasis or the direction is informing us about that side of us that's invisible, our spirits, and about what God has wrought and accomplished in our spirits in Christ Jesus. It's calling our minds so that our minds can rise up to the challenge and our minds can now become students of these realities. So again, 1 John chapter 2 verse 20. 1 John 2:20 says, "But you have received, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." Say, "I know all things, for I have an unction from the Holy One." I'm not waiting to have it. I have it. I received it at the instance of the new birth. My spirit was reborn, and the unction came in, and that unction causes me to know the very life of God, causes me to be aware of the things of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So to know means to be aware. To be aware means to be exposed to God's realm. To be exposed to God's realm means to have perpetual light. To know means to be aware. To be aware means to be aware of the realm of God. To be exposed to that realm means to be in constant and perpetual light. We have an unction from the Holy One, and we know. We just find that we just know. Why? The very nature within us dictates our knowing. So back to Romans chapter 8, now verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I am a son of God. I am led. The nature within me is the nature that leads, that guides. Then the next verse, 15, now says that, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You know, the implication of that is this. What spirit did you have before you were reborn? The spirit of bondage. Or the fear that manifests in the life of everyone that has experienced spiritual death. You see, fear of not knowing what will happen tomorrow is common to everyone who is not in Christ Jesus. We already know what tomorrow is like. Our tomorrow is certain and it's sure. There's a peace we enjoy with God right now that will be forever. Hallelujah. But there's a fear that pervades the hearts of those who are not reborn. So he says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That spirit of bondage or that nature of bondage is the same nature that those who are fallen still have. And that nature is subject to fear. They don't know what's going to happen next. They are afraid of things that are going to happen on the earth. Anxiety reigns supreme. He says, we have not received that nature, but we have received. What have we received? The spirit of what? Adoption. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Glory to God. And verse 16 now. Verse 16. The spirit himself bears witness. We were. Our spirit. And we emphasize it's important. If you don't learn how to follow your spirit, the fastest way to ignore the leadings of God is to ignore your spirit. What have most people been taught? To look out for the Holy Ghost, but to ignore their own spirit. But the scripture is giving us a clue, or the processes that God has set in motion. The process and the pattern of God is not to lead you outside of your spirit. The pattern of God is not to lead you by spirit directly to your mind. When you're looking for the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide you directly, outside of your spirit, you are asking for spectacular leadings. And spectacular leadings are not God's primary method of leading us. So in the same way also, you know, if your mom, listen carefully, is in the house with you, you're living in the same house, and your mom hasn't gone out and you're also at home, and maybe she's in the sitting room, you are in the kitchen. The sitting room and the kitchen, we are assuming that the distance between them is short. Your mom is not likely to pick up her phone and call you in the kitchen. She's just likely to call your name. When will she use her phone to call you when you are not in the house? So I want you to look as spectacular leading as your mom being in the same house with you, picking up her phone to call you even though you are in the kitchen. When she could have just called your name, Shadi, Shadi. That's what spectacular leading that. What is the normal way God leads? He just calls your name and you hear. Why? Both of you are within the same circumference. Now, because God is living within you and his nature is on your inside, spectacular leading is not common to the new creation because, again, being led is natural to you. So it says the Spirit himself bears witness with your spirit. That word is joint witness. It means your spirit has a witness, because it has the life of God within it. And then the Spirit of God brings another witness, making a joint witness. So what the Spirit of God does is to confirm the witness you already have. But because you are reborn, you have a witness. Glory to God. Very important you understand. You have a witness. That witness is God's primary way of making you aware, not just that you are a child of God, but that the nature that causes you to know things is already within you. Your responsibility, therefore, is to learn to interpret that witness. For the Spirit of God will not bring a witness that's separate from the witness already present in your spirit. The witness in your spirit is what we call the inward witness. So the Spirit himself bears witness with your spirit that you are. We're going to come back to that fact very soon. Notice the Spirit bears witness that you are. So the Spirit of God, his main assignment is to bear witness with the witness that's already in your spirit. Why will the Spirit of God need to bear witness? Number one, you need a joint witness or a co-witness. Number two, when the inward witness, listen carefully, is at work, there's a filtering mechanism that's inside every single believer that without the witness of the Spirit, is sometimes difficult to fully listen to the witness. Let me say that again. When the witness of the Spirit is at work, it's going to operate through a filtering mechanism, which we call conscience. But the Spirit of God doesn't, the witness of God's Spirit doesn't have to be filtered through your conscience. But the witness of your spirit will filter through your conscience. So there is a joint witness so that you will have something stronger to stand on, even when your conscience is giving you a separate information. We're going to go slowly into that. Go with me to Romans in chapter 2. We started something some 2-3 weeks back. We didn't finish. So I'm going to use that to explain some things about the conscience. Romans chapter 2. Are you there? Verse 14. I want to try and make this as practical as possible. Verse 14. Are you there? All right. For when the Gentiles, look at that scripture. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. At almost every other time when you use the phrase, somebody's law unto themselves, it's not necessarily a good statement. But here, it portrays something good. I want you to notice that. When it says the Gentiles, who is it referring to? Anybody that's not Zacchaeus and Zechariah and Sennacherib is a Gentile. As far as the Jews are concerned. So if your name is not Jochebed, you're a Gentile. Hallelujah. Every other person outside the Jewish world is a Gentile. So it says, when the Gentiles, which have not the law. I mean, the first time I saw this scripture, I was wondering, is this inside the Bible? The Gentiles have not the law. It's very interesting that the law was never given to the Gentiles for a very strange reason. The Gentiles just love it. Is that not strange to you? The Gentiles which have not the law, it was never, 10 commandments was never given to the Gentiles. But for one strange reason, the Gentiles just love it. In fact, they went to go and take it when it was not given and embraced it. And it became a burden. When the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature, glory to God, the things contained in the law. Now, that's a reference to the new creation. What the Jews try to accomplish by the law, the new creation accomplished by its nature. Let me say that again. What the Jews try to accomplish by the law, the new creation is able. Notice the phrases. The Jew tries to accomplish it by the law. He can't. But the new creation naturally does it by its nature. Why? It has the nature that manifests God's will. His nature is God's will. Tell your neighbor you are God's will in Christ Jesus. You are first God's will by nature before you can do God's will. That's where the issue is. The issue is this. What does it mean to be a new creation? It means to be God's will. Then you can do the will. So the doing of God's will doesn't come first and nature after. The nature comes first, which is your God's will. Then the doing comes after. So it says again, it says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law. In fact, how do you cripple a new creation? Give him the law. What is written on books and on tables of stone is what he has by nature now in Christ Jesus. Bible says, a new law will I write in the heart, in their hearts and in their minds will I write it. God wrote it himself inside of you. That's how you became a new creation. So it says, the Gentiles which have not the law, when they do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. This is beautiful. This is the reason why the things that God says to me, he may not say to you. Why? As a new creation, following the law of God's nature within you, you are a law unto yourselves. You are a law unto yourself. It means there are things that are permitted to you in a general sense that are not permitted to me. That's what I mean by this saying, I'm a law to myself. So we're saying that which they read out of a book, we already have by reason of our nature. And by that same nature, we can manifest God's will in every single situation. Our very nature commands it. Look at the next verse, please. It says, next verse. Verse 15. Which show the work of the law. Notice that. Written in their hearts. Notice again that the word show means to manifest the work. Now the work means the intent behind the law. What is the work of the law? The intent. They also manifest the intent behind the law. Written where? In their hearts. I said something the other time that the Greek word for written there is very interesting. This is what it connotes. So that you understand what the new nature, what the new creation is. It connotes, let's use a natural illustration. If I take a piece of paper and I bring a pen, maybe a pen that has a glass black ink, and I begin to write on that piece of paper, and I write and write until there is no difference between the color of the pen, of the ink, and the piece of paper until they are one. That's what it means there. It means the nature of God and your spirit are fused together in a way that is inseparable. Hallelujah. Let me use another natural substance. You know, there are some chemicals, if you mix them, except you practice fractional distillation. If you pour kerosene and petrol together, it's difficult to separate. If you mix diesel and petrol together, it's difficult to separate. The only way you can usually is through fractional distillation, which is at different temperatures, they separate. But they can match there. It's very difficult to separate oil stain from white cloth. Have you noticed? The cloth takes on the color of the oil. Yes or no? That's the language he's using. Epigrapho. It means that the ink and the paper become one. So when God was writing, the one right there is not literal writing. He is saying that the nature of God fused with your being and you became one. Hallelujah. So he says, which showed the work of the Lord written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. And their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Now, again, it now shows us a clue here. When it speaks about the fact that they, by their nature, are fulfilling all the requirements of the law. And here it says, they show the work of the Lord written in their hearts, their conscience also, bearing witness. So the witness of the Spirit that I have in any situation is going to be filtered through what the Bible calls my conscience. What then is my conscience? The conscience of man is a body of knowledge. The conscience of man, the word conscience is word from the word co-science. The etymology means co-science, means dual knowledge or knowledge in two realms. So when it says conscience, it talks about knowledge in two dimensions. The leanings of God, which is the inward presence within my spirit, will be filtered through my conscience. So here's the issue. It is when they are being filtered, or the witness being filtered, I can accurately interpret or wrongly interpret. Let me say this again. The Bible says, by nature, we do those things contained in the law. And we're showing that we are a law to ourselves. Why? Because the very law is written within our hearts. Let me put it down that way. It means that, therefore, that you are not just the will of God, you can manifest God's will. The implication is this, that within you is a book that needs to be read. The book you are reading is the leading of God written on your heart per time. Your assignment is to accurately interpret what that leading is. So, the implication also is this. There are many languages upon the earth. Yes or no? If they give you a book written in Arabic, except you understand Arabic, what you will read will be Greek to you. Sorry, what you will see, not what you will read, because you can't even read it. What you will see will be Greek to you. Now, in the same way also, you are a book, or the will of God written on the inside of you, that it takes spiritual literacy to be able to read it. But here's the issue. When you're reading, how do you read? It says, their conscience also bearing witness. Their conscience also bearing witness, or the inward witness which you will have, which is your spirit, as a result of the interaction of the life of God within you, will be filtered through your conscience. What is your conscience? Is a body of knowledge that you have in any given situation. Hallelujah. I don't want to pick a too tough one, but let me pick a tough one. There are believers who believe or who frown. They believe that anybody who says he's a Christian and is homosexual will never make heaven. Do you know there are believers who do that? Who believe that? Let me rephrase it. You might be one of them. Your look is telling me you might be one of them. It is not possible that somebody who is homosexual. Again, why do you think so? Morally speaking, the body of knowledge that you have, which makes up your conscience, frowns upon such things. Do you know the reason why I don't smoke is not because I'm a believer or I'm a pastor? It's just because I just don't have any desire to smoke. And I discovered later that scripturally it wasn't right. But it's not because. So if I see people smoking, I don't frown. It doesn't upset me. If I see somebody smoking weed, I don't frown. It doesn't upset me. I just look at how Satan is taking advantage of that life. And I look at how to miss it. So I do, it's not. Why? Is it body of knowledge and conscience. God is not angry with weed. God is not happy about what weed can do to man. But God is not angry with weed. God is not angry with cocaine. God is just not happy about what cocaine will do to man. In fact, God looks at it that a man that is meant to have mastery and control over something is not wanting what is meant to have control over him. That's what it is. If you understand that, you will not mock or look down on people that have addictions. You won't treat them like they are not human beings. You won't say, and you call yourself a Christian, as though you are the one who has the lock to heaven's gate. That's where we have this. Now, why are you frowning? Conscience, co-science, knowledge in two realms. Your conscience doesn't permit some things. Hallelujah. Now again, does God see what you are seeing? No. Who is seeing what you are seeing? You. Notice it says, their conscience also bearing witness. How does the conscience work? And their thoughts, they meanwhile accusing or else excusing. How does your conscience work? Thoughts. Any garment above the knee is too short. Any garment too close to the body is too tight. Is it in the Bible? No. Where is it written? In your conscience. So your conscience, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing you. So your conscience, which is the body of mind that you have, is the filter through which you will filter all the leadings that God is giving you. Now again, the leadings of God are perfect. The spirit of God is perfect. Your spirit is perfect. Your conscience is not. As we go on, we'll see your conscience can be defiled. Your conscience can be weak. Your conscience can be strong. Your conscience can be injured. Your conscience can be wounded. Anything that can undergo all that is not perfect. So it never sussed out as a perfect guide. It can become a perfect guide. Again, what is conscience? Body of knowledge. Body of knowledge means that it's progressive. You can grow and know more. The more you know, the stronger your conscience. Unless we know now, we're talking about knowledge when it comes to the word of God. So the more you know, therefore, the stronger your conscience becomes. The less you know, the weaker your conscience becomes. Because it says, their conscience also, or in the same manner as the witness within their spirit, is bearing witness and their thoughts. So your conscience, how does it function primarily? Thoughts will arise in your mind. The same way you will find out, how can she do that? God can never say this. Let me give you another illustration. One morning I was praying, this was around 2007, I went to minister in Ibadan. I think I went to Port Harcourt from there. Usually at the week of my birthday, I usually minister outside. I did that for a number of years. Coincidentally, the conventions I usually was invited to go and minister to, when they usually fall around my birthday period. So this morning, I think it was on my birthday. So I was praising God and thanking Him for the meeting of the previous evening, how it went, you know, the power of God flowing in. I was thanking God. And while I was saying that, God said, "Thank you, son." So I stopped the prayer. That's how you know whether your mind is really renewed. I started thinking, "No, thank you, Bawo." You know, what you're expecting is, you have done what you should do. Do better next time. Do you know that it's not because God doesn't say thank you, it's that you are not hearing. It's that when He comes, you have filtered it out. Your conscience says that can't be God. God will never say thank you to a human being. Why? What have you done? But you know God is a father. You know, it's very interesting. Your children do little things like they went to go and drop bait in the kitchen, say, thank you there. Or thank you. You say that to your children. Even though you are the one feeding them, clothing them, taking care of them, you still say thank you to little things to encourage them. Then you are now thinking that God can't say that because your image of God is wrong. I'm telling you. What is filtering the leading? Your conscience. In your body of knowledge, why should God say thank you to me? Me that I'm a worm, unworthy. A part of you is thinking, unworthy, worm. I barely made it. But He has made you worthy. He has made you a partaker of the inheritance. You know, stay with the tenses of scripture. You didn't make yourself, He made you. You didn't begat yourself of His own will. You know, I heard a minister say this, and he blessed me. He said, if now that I'm born again, I'm falling short of God's expectations, God knew before He made me the way I am. When I get the short end, he of His own will, He begat me. Nobody convinced Him before He started the project. So what He began, He will perfect. I don't know if you get it. He said, of His own will, He begat me by the word of truth. Of His own will mean independent of external influence. God just wanted to and gave back to me. That means I was His choice. So I'm going to enjoy the fact that I'm God's choice. I'm not a byproduct. I wasn't given birth to off chance. I'm not an accidental creation. He deliberately fashioned me and made me his own workmanship in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And when we understand that. So your conscience is a filtering device. It can accuse or excuse. It's not perfect. It grows. It can become big. It can become strong. It means, therefore, that what I do to my conscience is what determines how clearly I'll be able to interpret the witness of God per time in different situations. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There are countries in Europe, if you don't drink, I don't drink, for instance. Part of the way of showing hospitality there is that they will offer you beer. Now, you want to come and preach to them. They believe, as part of their own custom and tradition, that when they want to show hospitality, they offer you beer. Now, you don't drink. But for them, it will be an insult to the hospitality if you don't take the drink. So, taking the beer from them and drinking it is not a sin. Why are you feeling so funny? Because your conscience is letting you think that what they are offering you is a sin, and it's not. They don't think it is sin. God doesn't think it's sin, but your conscience can call it sin, even when God doesn't call it so. Let me put it this way. God can excuse you from something that your conscience accuses you on. Why? Your conscience is not perfect. Your conscience needs to grow. Hallelujah. Your conscience needs to grow. And it can only grow by your mind being renewed by God's word. That's why Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says that, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove." That word "prove" implies that the will of God, the leading of God, is already present. To prove means to expose it or to manifest it. You don't prove what is not in existence. You prove what is already in existence. The will of God is already in existence. The leading of God are already inside of you. Now, to prove it means that it is dependent on how renewed your mind is, which aids your interpretation, which enables your conscience, which allows you to perfectly interpret it. Hallelujah. It says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Again, notice that it is co-witness. And because it's co-witness, in fact, the reason why it is joint witness is very simple. The leadings of God will never be real to you until there's a joint witness. Again, if the inward witness will be filtered by your conscience, the Spirit of God will bear witness with your spirit, making two. Every realized leading comes from two witnesses. You know, the Bible says out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. I believe Psalm 62 verse 11 says that God has spoken once. How many times have I heard it? How many times did I hear it? It's talking about the same time. God spoke once, but I heard it twice. Why? I need the twice to confirm. Because there's nobody here whose conscience is as strong as you be. Our conscience can improve. Why? True knowledge. So when it says, "Be not conformed to this world," again, we picked up some things from our environment. We pick up some things from tradition. We pick up some things from cultural setting. We pick up some things in school. We were also trained some things, but when it comes to religion, all these things affect our conscience. So some people have been scripturally taught it is wrong to sleep in church. Some people, it's not scripture that they were taught, it was religion. That the angels of God that pass by, they will knock you on the head. Can you see? I'm just telling you how it works. So you can see every one of us has one thing or another we need to dislodge and allow the light of God's word to renew our minds. Why? That's what conscience is. So conscience is not perfect because it can be improved upon. But the word of God is perfect. Your spirit is perfect in Christ Jesus. And the Spirit of God, of course, is perfect. So let me put it this way. Your conscience can accuse you or bring guilt, but God will never bring it. You know, that's one of the reasons why a lot of believers don't know. Let me say this. They say things like, "God is convicting me of sin." God has never, will never convict a new creation of sin. Let me say that again. God has never, will never convict a new creation of sin. Your conscience does a perfect job of that. That your conscience doesn't need any assistance. Is doing a good enough job. Sometimes even does a very terrible job. Because after it finishes convicting you, then it continues the conviction. You know, the message that it didn't send, it now continues. God's spirit and God are one and the same. God's spirit, the Holy Spirit, will never convict a believer of sin. Why? That's not part of his assignment. Again, remember, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, which is on Sunday, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. When it says to them which are in Christ Jesus, the qualifying phrase is to them which are in Christ Jesus. It's not because they don't do wrong. It's because in Christ, condemnation is not allowed to exist. Because it will nullify what it means to be in Christ Jesus. So the reason why the Spirit of God will never convict you of sin is because your conscience does a good job, and your conscience is given to you for that purpose. The Spirit of God will always do one's primary thing. Bring to your remembrance, to your awareness, that you are a child of God. That independent of what you have done, you still are. Your identity is intact. Look at John chapter 16, just to establish that. John chapter 16, let's read from verse 12. Okay, let's go to verse 8. Previous verse. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient. That's another word for necessary. For you that I go away, if I go not away, the comforter, say the comforter. Say the comforter, comforts, he consoles, he strengthens, he establishes. The comforter is his name. His assignment is to comfort me. Uh-huh. Condemning is not comforting you. So, the comforter, if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will what? Send him. As he departed? As Jesus departed? As he sent him? Okay, look at the next verse. When he is come, he will reprove the world. Pastor, see, can we have that in another translation? That verse 8. Let's see what reprove means. Reprove. When he comes, he will expose the error, this message, of the godless world's view of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let's look at Amplified. When he comes, he will convict and convince the world and bring demonstration to it about sin, about righteousness. Did you see that? So, the Spirit of God, the only time he convicts of sin is when he's dealing with an unbeliever. And he never, listen carefully, convicts an unbeliever of his personal sins. He convicts an unbeliever of only one sin. It means, listen carefully, in the sight of God, an unbeliever's personal sin is not an issue. There's just one sin that's an issue. Everything an unbeliever does is wrong, but God is not looking at what he has done. God is looking at the fact that he himself is wrong. It's an error. We need to see things the way God sees things. If you don't see things the way God sees things, you won't know how to preach to the lost. That's why it is wrong for a believer to go out preaching and start saying, stop smoking, stop drinking, the wrath of God is coming, all liars shall find their part, room and parlor, in lake of... That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Again, your emphasis has left what the Bible is saying to the person's personal sin. The truth of the matter is that the person you're talking to already knows these things are wrong. May not be, but he already knows. So it's not news. What he needs to hear now is good news. Repeating what he has done is bad news. He already knows. Look at what it says. And when he's come, he will convict the world in respect of sin and of righteousness and of what? Judgment. Let's go back to King James, please. And jump to verse 9. King James verse 9. Let's see. He breaks it down and look at verse 9. Of sin because they believe not on what is their sin? They don't believe on Jesus. Amazingly simple. That's their sin. There's no other sin. That's the sin. Somebody says why? Because sins has been taken care of in Jesus. So believing Jesus is taking care of all sins. So one sin takes care of all sins. And Jesus is a sacrifice of God for sin. Next verse. Back to King James. The next verse. In King James, that's verse 10 in King James. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Next verse. Of judgment because the prince of this world is what? Again, when you talk about righteousness and judgment, you have to keep it in context. You don't take it out of the text. He's saying righteousness means that he will convict you of righteousness. He will bring to your consciousness your righteousness that belongs to me. He will let you know that the enemy is defeated. He has been judged. That's what the Holy Ghost will do. So notice the Holy Ghost has no business convicting you of your personal sin. Your conscience will. What does the Holy Ghost do? He assures you of your sonship. He assures you of your sonship. And the conscience of man can be very strong. Stronger than most of us realize. 1 Peter chapter 10. I said 1 Peter chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. That's a new chapter. That's a new book. Acts chapter 10. Quickly. Let's first look at Acts chapter 9. I want to use two passages of scripture as an illustration to explain, to throw more light on that. Acts of Apostles in chapter 9. Let's look at Ananias. Let's jump all the way to verse 10. Look at verse 10. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. Notice the Lord said to him in what? In a vision. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And I seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Stop. That is how it's recorded in the scriptures. But interpretation of what was going on was this. Ananias was in a vision. He was seeing the Lord. He was a disciple, a devout disciple. Then he began to argue with the vision. What part of Ananias was arguing? Conscience. Jesus, you've been in heaven too long. Let us tell you current affairs. That man you are sending me to is number one terrorist. He killed my uncle, murdered my aunt. Rest of my cousins were poisoned at the party through him. You are asking me to go to him. He actually has letters to take people like me. As if Jesus doesn't know. What is the body of knowledge? Lord Jesus, this man is a terrorist. He can't be any other thing. You can't say he belongs to you. How does he belong to you? He's a killer. Why? Even in a vision, the conscience was still fighting the revelation. Notice Jesus was telling him, giving some things, revelation about what's about to happen. And yet, even though it was in a vision, Ananias was still arguing. What do you think was arguing? Conscience or knowledge, exclusive or independent of scriptures. Look at what Jesus said. Verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for it's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So let's look at this. Jesus had a different view of Paul. Jesus had an encounter with Paul. Ananias had a different view. Ananias' mind or conscience had to be, his mind had to be renewed. His conscience had to be purged from the old information. But the conscience came up such that even when Jesus appeared in a vision and the vision didn't stop Ananias' conscience from functioning. Did you see that? That's how strong conscience can be. He had the knowledge independent of God's word, and that knowledge stood against even in a vision. It came up. It came up. In certain denominations, if you divorce, you must never remarry. What is sad about it is not inside the Bible. It is in their denomination. Can you imagine people establishing something that is controlling others and it's not in the Bible? Years ago, a lady came and she had been abused verbally and physically by the husband, and she was thinking of separation. And she was saying that, you know, Pastor, can I leave him? The Bible says that God hates divorce. And they always know that the Bible said so. They never know the verse. They don't know the book where it said so. But they just know that God is divorce. Then I told her, do you know where it is? She said, no. I said, I know where it is. I said, number one, who was speaking? Jesus. Who was he speaking to? The Jews. What was he saying? I said, before you say what he said, first look at who was he speaking to and who did the speaking. Before you now understand what he said. If you just say what he said, you already missed it. Before you consider what he said, you first look at who said it. Then who was he addressing? He was addressing the Jews. Who are the Jews? Those who are under the law. I asked, are you under the law? He said, no. I said, fine. That's number one. I said, did you notice? He said, God is the divorcee. She looked at the Bible again. He said, God is divorce. Then I told her, God wants you to live. And if you continue this way, you will die. If you get to heaven, Jesus will be surprised that you came this early. That we're not expecting you for the next 40 years. What are you doing here so early? So we don't want you to go to heaven in a hurry. It's better to step out. Because there's a situation when we counsel separation. It's better. The purpose of God for your life will be fulfilled with or without marriage. It's not compulsory. So you don't take marriage as a life and death issue. When I say, I hope you know I'm not preaching frivolity, but I'm telling you that there are certain situations that people have pushed it. Marriage is when I say temporal, it has very little to do with eternity. That's why there's no marriage in heaven. I mean, it's good. It's not, it has nothing. So you don't stress a truth or stretch a truth beyond what is written. It's for this place. It means on the other side, we won't need it and we'll be fine. So when you place too much emphasis on it, there's a problem. Anytime you stretch a truth too far, we'll have a problem. Hallelujah. So she didn't quote all the truth. She told a pastor that the invention was feeding her, that was teaching her. And that's where the problem is. Again, they have used that to cage many people from moving on in their lives. They've put a yoke on those that Christ has set free. And they've affected their conscience. So Ananias was arguing here. Look at chapter 10. Let's look at Peter. The conscience can be raised on. Look at chapter 10. And, I didn't get to where I wanted to get to. Verse 9. Story of Cornelius, Peter, the servants, he said, and the leading of God. Verse 9, on the morrow they went on their journey, and drew down to the city. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry, and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now listen, the phrase, he fell into a trance now, in English here, is much more than what really happened when original Greek, and he says that he fell over bodily. That means that, because there are people who fall into a trance sitting down. Some people fall into a trance standing up. But here, Peter fell down into a trance. A trance is the second highest form of vision. Your physical senses will be suspended when you are in a trance. It means you can't move any part of your body. So it's a spectacular leading that took place. Peter fell into a trance. Look at what happened next. And saw heaven open, verse 11, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as that being a great sheet, neat at the four corners, and led down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and the fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. Is that not spectacular? A voice came, so the voice was audible. He was in a trance, physical senses suspended. But Peter said, not so, Lord. So Peter knew he was who? Are you reading it? Not so, Lord. So Peter knew. Who was talking to Peter? The Lord. So Peter knew. So Peter, look at Peter's response. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call thou not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Wonderful. Have you ever asked yourself a question? Why was it done thrice? How you read, how you meditate. This is how you really meditate. It was done thrice. What was done thrice? The conversation. What was the conversation? The A part, God spoke. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. The B part, Peter answered. Not so, Lord. I've not taken anything unclean. The C part, God spoke again. What I have cleansed, never call unclean. Then it happened three times. Why did it happen three times? Because Peter argued three times. God said, this is clean. He said, no, it's not clean. This is clean. No, it's not clean. I have cleansed. I say it's not clean. I will never touch this kind of animal and eat it. And it was in a vision. And it was spectacular. Whether spectacular or not, your conscience is still your conscience. It will still act up, even in a supernatural visitation. It doesn't change overnight. It is your conscience. It means it carries knowledge that is yours. Look at the illustration I gave earlier. If any man be in Christ, is a new creation. All things are passed away. All things have become new. Okay? Then Galatians chapter 5 speaks about certain things being the work of the flesh. Do you know homosexuality is recorded as the work of the flesh? He didn't call it a spiritual. It's called it a work of, it's on that list of. So when you say somebody who has given their life to Christ, who is addicted to the wrong thing, when you say that they can't make heaven, it means you have made yourself the gatekeeper. You have said that whatever is in Christ is not potent enough to wash them clean. It means you have elevated the addiction above the nature of God. Think about it. You can frown on homosexuality. You can frown on what kinds of, but never in your consciousness elevate what people do above what Christ has done. What Christ has done is far superior. If you don't do that, you won't be able to pray for them. You see, until you see what Christ has done as supreme, it motivates you to pray. If you see what they've done as beyond what Christ has done, you see them as lost and they can't be reached again. That's how your conscience will record it. So your conscience is very strong. Even in a vision, in a trance, Peter's conscience was telling God, I say this thing is not clean. I mean, listen, Jesus told them, go into the whole world and preach. And Peter stayed with Jews. What does that tell you? As far as Peter was concerned, the Jews are the old world. Every other one is unclean. Peter, go to the old world, I've heard. Then he stayed with the Jews. Peter, this is the whole world. The whole world, as far as Jesus is concerned, is the Jews. What was manifesting in Peter's life? The law that he was taught when he was growing up. Now he's in Christ. Being in Christ didn't change the fact that the conscience was still there. His mind still needed to be renewed, even though he was an apostle. So this thing has nothing to do with title. It's a personal growth. Peter still had bias. Let me say one or two other illustrations before I round up. Do you know about 400 years ago, the churches in England and Europe, they were preaching slavery from the pulpit as part of God's will? Was it ever God's will? No. Why were they convinced? Conscience. They were preaching slavery from the pulpit as part of God's will, that it was right for a believer to have slaves. Maybe that is too far for you. Philemon 1, Onesimus. Philemon was a believer who had a slave called Onesimus, who was not a believer. And Paul wrote to Philemon that he is now a brother. Don't you all receive him back as a slave? Why did they have slaves or fellow people as slaves and they were comfortable? Conscience. What was accepted in the community? And they believed it was right. You know, Paul wrote certain churches, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He wrote that, let every man abide in the same calling wherewith he is called of God. I think 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21. Let everyone abide in the same calling. You know what that means? That reminds me of something I said one day in church. It had nothing to do with my message. I didn't know why I said it. Then after the meeting, somebody came to meet me. That came, and it was like a special one. I think somebody was doing Thanksgiving or something. So some people came with them. I saw the man. Immediately I saw the man. I was like, hey. And the man came to greet me and said, God bless you, sir. I've never seen that scripture. I was thinking, what scripture? The scripture I quoted, it had nothing to do with the message I was preaching. What did I say? I said, 1 Timothy chapter 3, a bishop must be the husband of one wife. What does that have to do with my message? And I explained to them, what it means is this. Does this say, or is this saying, if any man has had more than one wife, he must not be accepted in church? I said, no. He's simply saying that if a man, before he became a Christian, already has more than one wife, he didn't say he should get rid of the wives. He just simply said he can occupy a ministerial office. That's what he's saying. And the man was wearing white garments with their sash, and he came from those churches. I said that's the first time he's understanding what that scripture means. So God obviously wanted me to say it for his sake. And he come from that church where they believe in multiple marriages. 3 or 4 wives to start with, for starters. You can imagine. Now, do you know why they can do it? Conscience. Their conscience is not accusing them, it's excusing them. Their conscience excuses them. Why would you feel condemned? Your conscience will accuse you. Why? You know better. Hallelujah. You know better. So think about it. So when Peter was asked to go to the old world, he stayed with Jews. Is Jews the old world? No. But in his mind, the same way he did in that vision, God said, what I've called clean, don't call unclean. But Peter said, no, I said this is unclean. All was speaking, Peter's body of knowledge, based on what he was taught. What was he calling unclean? He said, as far as I'm concerned, the Gentiles are still unclean. Do you know, as we go on later in Acts, that thing affected Peter? But let me tell you another thing. Do you notice that when he got to Cornelius' house, he said, I have come to find out why you have called me. Then when he got there, while he was speaking, think about it. In Acts chapter 19, when Paul got to the Ephesian disciples, Paul preached about the Holy Ghost to them and lay hands on them. When Peter was preaching, the Holy Ghost fell. Why? He was not about to lay hands. He now was telling that, these people, this one clean. This one. Child, yes, let's preach, huh? You should preach. After all, spectacularly, Jesus has appeared to me and told me we should go and preach. Actually, preach. I said, Jesus said, just supply enough utterance for the Holy Ghost to manifest, because you will not lay hands, I know. But just preach a one, let their face start walking, I will manifest myself. That was what God did. But Peter will not lay hands. What was happening? Conscience, body of knowledge. And in chapter 11, we saw, look at what Peter said, chapter 11. I need to run up. He was done 3 times. That's argument going on. That's what conscience does. Now, look at verse 1. They called him to the carpet. You know what it means to call you to the carpet? Panel. One day Jesus tell them in Matthew chapter 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what Jesus told them to do. And then they still stay with Jews, as if the Jews were the whole world. Look at what happened in verse chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren were in Judea, heard that the Gentiles, Lucis, had also received the word of God. Everywhere you see in the Acts of Apostles, they had received the word of God, it means they had gotten born again. That's what it means to receive the word of God. Now, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision among them contended with him, saying, you went into men of circumcised, you hurt with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning. Why did Jesus speak to Peter in a vision so that Peter will have what to say when the Judaizers call him to the carpet? That I was praying. I fell into a trance. I mean bodily. I was on the floor. I could not move. Jesus said. Why? He needed something to use. Because he couldn't be led naturally or by anyone's goodness for this kind of thing. Because his conscience will say, Nibu, lie, lie. It can't happen. Can't be God. Gentiles? Uncircumcised Philistines? No. This can't be God. So he had to have that kind of leading. Look at next thing that happened. He has matter from the beginning. I'm going to jump. Let me look at verse 17. This is Peter. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Can you see that? Now, let me put this on the side. Notice the phrase. Peter said, inasmuch as God gave them the Holy Ghost, the way he gave to us. Do you know the importance of that statement? How did Peter and the others receive the Holy Ghost? They were in an upper room. They were praying. Nobody laid hands, but the Holy Ghost fell. Listen carefully. If the Gentiles had had a lesser experience, they would have doubted their conversion. I don't know if you get it. You notice it never happened again anywhere else. What God did for the Jews, he made sure it happened exactly that same way so that they won't say their own baptism is inferior. Do you get it? They would have said so. So Peter told them to finally settle all arguments. The same way we received is the way they received. There was no laying hands. The Holy Ghost fell as he fell on us at the beginning. Look at the response of those people. Pastor, next verse, please. Next verse. When they had these things, that was final clincher. They held their peace and glorified God, saying, then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. But Jesus has told you before. You know, you mean God chose these people? It's amazing. It's very merciful. He told them before. That was merciful. So, instructions that Jesus even gave, they were denying or disobeying on conscience because of their conscience. What does the Bible say about the conscience? Our conscience, in the meanwhile, accusing or excusing us. Accusing or what? Excusing us. If time permits, next week, if it's possible, we'll maybe take it one more step further so that we can get 1 Corinthians 8. You see the issue about how the conscience plays a role about eating or not eating meat offered unto idols, which is the challenge with a lot of people. See now. We'll look at how the conscience plays a role and how people's conscience can be weak or strong or defiled or wounded. All those adjectives are a reference to the fact that the conscience of man is not perfect. As a matter of fact, God created our spirits to be perfect like he is perfect, but conscience is man-made. Conscience came into existence when Adam fell and ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Conscience came into existence. It means what he was originally meant to be led by strictly was by his spirit, but he now has to be filtered through the conscience. That's why his mind needs to be renewed. And that's one of the most beautiful things about the life of Jesus. Jesus did not need to have his mind renewed. You know, like a friend of mine says that Jesus started with his mind. His mind was zero. He needed to build up, build up, build up. Our minds were not zero when we were born. It was a minus. It was a minus. We were born with strong goals. Already there, waiting to manifest. Like I said one time, films have contributed to it. Folklore has contributed to it. But let me ask the question again. Is there anything particularly wrong in walking through the graveyard at night? Is there anything wrong? What did they put in the ground in the graveyard? Bodies of departed spirits. Physical bodies, isn't it? So why do we think there are some spooky things going on in the graveyard at night? Oh, Nollywood has helped. And then they want to do ritual. Everybody goes to the graveyard. So they have created enough image for your conscience to have certain thoughts that will arise that, why are we meeting in the graveyard? You know. Okay? And then somebody tells you the experience. Before my mother died, she appeared to us. I didn't know she was trying to say bye-bye. Which mother? Which mother? And then the more the stories go around, the more the light spreads. Then you also saying, that's true. All these people, when they want to die, they just come and appear. What's appearing? That's how it just spreads. Then you are not expecting something to appear. I want it to appear when you expect it to appear.
They will accommodate you.
So a lot of things that we have imbibed that are not necessarily scripture, but Bible says that the entrance of his word giveth light and giveth what? Understanding. Amen. All right, we'll stop tonight. Anyone has a question?